please. And then this is for all of us. So there's going to be a GCA prayer and fellowship coming May 7th from 12 to 3 o'clock. Lunch is included. I made it all caps. Just so you know that lunch is included. Lunch, okay? And so what's great is GCA is really promoting and encouraging the member churches to pray in order for the Lord to give us vision and to for us to go and do outreach and to serve our communities and bring the gospel. So all are invited. The thing, though, is you need to RSVP me so I can tell them how many for lunch, unless you don't want to eat. But they'll be at Community Baptist Church of San Jose, which is CBCSJ. So some of us know where that is or who that is. And so it's pastors, church leaders, their spouses, and youth. So it's like, you know, everyone. So it's being sponsored by one of the Baptist associations, part of the Southern Baptist. There are like 10 billion of them. So there's money for lunch. So please let me know, and that'll be great. Then finally, there's going to be a worship time on Friday, May 20th. We're trying to do this kind of on a regular basis. And it's one voice, many tongues, because there's different dialects. So it will be if you enjoyed Christmas Eve, the worship time is going to be kind of like that. And then, I mean, just to hear us all sing here and exalt Christ, you know, that's going to be grand. So a lot of singing, worshiping, very little talking, so that the pastors don't have to bloviate. So I think it'll be a grand time to be together with the different congregations ministering and worshiping together. And if you were here last Sunday at the baptism service, it's kind of like that, except even better, because it was a great joy to be together and just kind of hear our brothers and sisters all exalting Christ in the different dialects. And it's, I think that's uniqueness of our church, which I think we ought to celebrate and give thanks for. Okay, I think that's the last one, right? Is there anything else? No, right? Good, okay. Let me read today's text. From the NIV, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? That's today's passage. We're resuming our time in the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's just four verses. Which is going to be a challenge for me because it's very short. However, okay, this is how I want to jump into it. You notice the guys on stage right now, right? The folks who led us in our worship time. Except for the drummer, they're all really young looking, huh? Not to say the drummer's not young, okay? Not to say that, but what I'm saying is they're really looking young. Here's the thing. Last Sunday, Easter Sunday, I'm looking at the time outside with the children and the youth were together. And I was really moved with this. It's not because, oh, there's so many. It's how the youth are now contributing to the ministry of our church on purpose. And they're caring for these children, and the kids are looking up at them, and, you know, there's a sense of awe because they're so big and awesome, and I want to be like them. And, you know, they're following them like little duckies, and the leader says, okay, kids, stand up. And they're all, you know, I mean, this is really wonderful to watch. And I was moved by that because it was a mere, this is my sixth year here at this church. And when I first came here, there was a bunch that were in middle school, right? Sixth graders, they're graduating this year, going to college. And I went, whoa. Yeah, right? Mind blown. How did that happen? But here's the thing, right? It's not just a matter of, oh, they got a great education. The parents really, you know, navigated them through the whatever, and now they're leaving for college. It's the transformation of them from mostly immature, okay, to kind of immature, right? I mean, I'm not saying they're mature yet, but still, the advancement is incredible. And the thing that is obvious, you know, is, of course, you know, how they grew up, you know, the size. I'm looking at Jacob, okay, Frank's little boy. And Jacob used to be, like, in my belly button. And now I have to look up to him. It's really sad for me. Okay, it's really sad. I mean, every generation like that, I have to look, you know, I say, yeah, right now you're like this, but one day I have to look up to you, literally. So you see the transformation in the size of the bodies as they're maturing. But you also see the quality of the character and the personalities that also have matured and have grown. And you see them in how they are contributing to and jumping into the leading of you and I in the worship and exaltation of Jesus Christ, that did not happen by accident. They didn't wake up one day and say, oh, you know what? I think I want to play the guitar and say, no. It's that drummer guy who went and visited their homes and taught them music lessons and, you know, in the various instruments that are used, you know, keyboard or drums or guitar. Who is that guy that would do that? I mean, who would do that? It, you know, if you're a young man, newly married, I mean, you got your own life, you know, you got games to play, right? Food to eat, you know? And yet he would go to their homes. Who was that guy? Oh, gee, who was that guy? You know, why would he do that? And why would his wife let him? Okay? But there is something where when you invest yourself in the life of someone else, and see, here's the thing, right? It's caught. So the kids see this guy show up for no other reason than the fact that he likes me. Wow. Then they're turned around and asked, hey, can you do something similar to the little children at our church and those who are outside the church that we're trying to bring into the church and show them the same kind of care and attention in the name of Jesus Christ? Boom, it shifts. And so what is shifting isn't so much the numbers, although, you know, as a pastor, wow, numbers are all great. It's not that. It's the character of the people where now you have a youth and children's ministry where the kids, the children and the youth want to be here. That doesn't happen by accident, where they want to be here, where they're telling mom and dad, hey, let's go. You know, it's Sunday morning. Come on, hurry up. Get dressed, mom, dad. You know, I mean, they're like rushing them out the door. Okay, all right. They're making plans about the summer. You know, WACSI registration just opened for the general public, and people have been calling, you know, and asking, and when. Oh, it's open now. And there are something like, at the last count, I think I mentioned this to the church, is 35, might be 40 youth who are wanting to serve, to volunteer, to be here at church for 6 weeks, well, 5 weeks, 1 week's training and then 4 weeks of serving, on purpose. I mean, hello guys, we're not paying them anything. I mean, can you imagine that? Hey, what are you guys doing this summer? Oh, I'm going to go work for McDonald's. I'm going to go, you know, work in the mall. Oh, I'm going to go work for WACSI. Wow, you know, I'm making 20 bucks an hour. How much are you making? Squat. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has shown them through primarily, okay, I want to emphasize this, primarily through mom and dad. Those who come from Christian homes. Mom and dad, grandpa and grandma has shown you the priority of Christ. And now, those who are not affiliated with you by blood, but because of Jesus, wants to show you and model for you what it means to follow Christ. That is spreading out. So now our church as a whole has an established ministry where it doesn't matter what dialect you speak, all the kids will come through children and youth ministry. They have to, because you're in America. And so now when they come, they realize that there is a solid group of individuals who are here not to entertain our children, but to engraft them into the body of Christ in order for them to discover the joy, the majesty, the greatness of Jesus, so they will follow him for the rest of their lives. We have now a group of folks graduating out of high school. They're going to the various places in college. How will they fare on the college campus? Not too bad, I think, because of the hard work of people like Aaron and Shufan and Jenny and Sharon and Randy, and Stephanie, not too bad. In fact, one of the parents I asked about, because I was very interested in their progress, said, oh yeah, this individual is a freshman, joined a college campus ministry, and was immediately asked to be a leader. Why? Because the student knew the Bible. How did that happen? Because the student learned from you. The transformation of a life takes time. Some of it is automatic. The child grows, they take on weight, their voices change, they blossom. The other stuff, which is invisible, is the character that they bear as a reflection of the impact of mom and dad and grandpa and grandma, whether they're Christians or not, and the people who serve them in the name of Jesus. You have served them well. And look at them now. Now, as a church, we can take anyone. Oh, the joy of going. But then the challenge of being merely human. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 follows the end of chapter 2, and I want to go there first. in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, at the end of it, verses 14 to 16, it goes like this. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Then chapter 3, verse 1. But brothers, could not address you as spiritual, but as people of the flesh. So here's the thing, right? When you read verses 14 to 16 of chapter 2, Paul is contrasting the natural person and the spiritual person. Then you get to chapter 3, he's talking about the spiritual person and people of the flesh. And the assumption is he's talking about the same two groups of people, and that's not right. The reason why is because in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "But I, brothers." So he's addressing Christians in the chapter 3 portion. In the chapter 2 portions, he's addressing the two kinds of people, those who are spiritual, which means those who are saved, and the natural person, those outside the community of faith, they are not saved. So the contrast in chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, is between the people who are saved, who are spiritual, and the natural person who are unsaved, who remain outside the community of faith. And the responses each will have to the things that God tries to bring into their lives. The spiritual person responds positively and with openness. The natural person perceives this and thinks this is baloney, it's hogwash. And then, as the letter continues, the Apostle Paul is now focusing on the spiritual people. And within that realm, there are two kinds. There are the people who live fully in the Spirit, and then there are people who, yeah, they are part of the community of faith. They're brothers. And the term can be translated brothers and sisters, as the NIV does. But the term in the Greek literally means, you know, brothers, right? But you have fleshly people and you have spiritual people within the church. And so it is important to distinguish the two. There are people who do not know the Lord God, and so they will behave and respond and react and choose in a certain way. There are people who are part of the church who ought to respond in a certain way, but they don't. And so how do you treat the two? And that's the point that the Apostle Paul is getting at. Because his address is to the church. His address is to Christians. His concern is for Christians. What happens to the folks who are not Christians? Well, you know, we need to evangelize them. I'm not here to tell non-Christians how they ought to behave or what lifestyle they should pursue. That's the Apostle Paul's point here. They perceive the things I say as if it's foolishness. Why should I listen to you? You don't know anything. Get out of my life. Leave me alone. You know, I don't buy this. But for those who are in the church, Christians, you have to listen to them. Because you and I are under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the person that God has designated to instruct and to lead. And you and I, as believers, need to listen to them. And that's the contrast here. And so the natural person doesn't accept, rejects. The spiritual person embraces. But even in that embrace, there are shades. And the issue is, how do you embrace the teachings of God through the apostle as he has planted this church and raised you up? And then as what he wrote to that church is now inscripturated and preserved for us, and as we read it, how do we respond? But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants. And notice it again, right? In Christ. So he's talking to people who are in Christ, but they are immature. Now, their immaturity isn't a choice. Well, actually it is. It's not because they're mere babies. It's a choice that they have taken to kind of not want to learn more stuff. Okay? Why is that? Okay, why is that? Because if they don't know it, they can say, well, I didn't know that. All right, I was San Francisco right now. Ugh. It is a horrible land of continuous street reconstruction. I don't know what's going on there. They're replacing all the, you know, this, I guess the sewer system has gone bust. So replacing all these pipes with PG&E and then water department. They're everywhere, everywhere. Streets are closed. They're digging machines. It's crazy, okay? Now, we give thanks because, you know, the city's spending our tax money to improve our living conditions. Was great. So one day it'll end. But these, you know, so because of all the construction, they would put up these signs. And so there was one street I was going down, and they had blocked up the middle because of construction equipment. So it used to be two full lanes. Now it's like, you know, two narrow lanes. And then as you go up this, it's on the hill too. As you go up the hill, right in front of you, there's this big ginormous sign that says no left turn. What does it look like? It's left arrow. with a circle around it, and then, right? No left turn, really big. It's huge, you can't miss it. As you're driving with a hill, that's the first thing you see. Here's construction equipment, no left turn, right? So I'm sitting there watching, car after car drives up, no U-turn. Drives up, makes a U-turn, flips it, makes a U-turn, flips it. Now, can you imagine if I were a cop and I would wait at the bottom of the hill and as they're coming by, I say, okay, get over here. Yeah, you too, get over here. Okay, you two get over here. And you walk over and dun-dun-dun. Okay, license registration, please. I'm gonna give you a traffic ticket because you made an illegal U-turn. What's the first thing drivers will say when they are confronted by a policeman?
I don't know. I didn't see it. Well, what? What sign? I don't know. Come on. Okay, give me a break. I didn't see it. You know, oh, the construction equipment.
The sun blinded me. Okay. Oh, the reflection off the construction orange equipment. Oh, I couldn't see it, so that's why I made that U-turn. I mean, everyone makes U-turns here. So what's the problem? Well, you know, now, here's the thing. You can plead ignorance as a way of saying, please excuse me. What does the policeman or the court will do according to your plea, young drivers who just got your learner's permit? What would they say? Your ignorance doesn't matter. You broke the law. Okay? So you can choose ignorance, and that's what's happening here at the church. They're choosing to remain immature. They're acting as if they are brand new Christians when in fact they have been fed a long time. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. You guys ought to know better. Why are you acting in this? Now we don't know what they're doing. Actually, we will find out later. But essentially, in verse 3, it says jealousy and strife. So you are jealous of one another, and you're engaged in conflict. Okay, that reveals your immaturity, because you can't get along. You're unwilling to turn the other cheek. You're unwilling to seek a resolution. You're unwilling to confront. You're unwilling to do the things that the Lord God wants you to do. You guys are like infants, squabbling infants. Number one complaint of moms and dads is what? When you have multiple children at home, they're always what? Fighting. Why are they fighting? Okay, it doesn't come to blows, but they're always just yelling at each other. You told, no, I didn't, yeah, no. You know, and mom and dad's like, they're pulling your hair off. Stop! Be quiet! Okay? Dad will, you know, bring up the stick. I'm going to lower the boom! No, but he, you know, and then there's silence, all right? But it's sort of like the Cold War silence. You know, the eyes that are like daggers. Yeah, I hate you. I hate you too. I hate you. You know, let's go out to dinner. Yeah, I hate you. You know, I mean, this is horrible. That is sort of the atmosphere and the culture of this church. And the thing is, we all have a part in this, and we all have to kind of be aware of what God is doing in our midst and how we need to submit to the Holy Spirit of God to in order for us to really engage in and enjoy the life he's given us. So I wanted to pause here and jump to Romans chapter 8 and read from verses 1 to 17. Because the same author, the Apostle Paul, writing to a different church but addressing a similar sort of situation and explaining in greater detail what he's trying to bring about in this church in Corinth. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. And it's a wonderful beginning of this passage. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That one sentence alone, you just sit there and let that sink in. And I love the song that was picked. Okay, it's Christ in me that does this. It's not what I have done. There's now no condemnation. You and I are absolutely, totally, fully free. Our guilt is gone. What we owe has been fully paid for. We're free. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so when the Lord, and then again, all right, it's easy to read this, and then you go, oh, what really does that mean? Well, spend some time, just let that sink in. The choice is ours. How shall you live? Shall you live as a free human being under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who provides that freedom for us? Or are you going to try and still work, try to work this out yourself, try to justify yourself, try to earn a status that has already been given to you? And this is a remarkable passage, okay? The sinfulness has been taken away from, and the condemnation for sin is resolved because it's been placed on Christ, all right? So how shall you live, right? So we don't walk according to the flesh, verse 4, but according to the Spirit. For those who live, verse 5, according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now again, who is the Apostle Paul writing to? He's writing to Christians, all right? And so it's a constant battle within us. How do I choose to live? See, here's the problem. We're so used to living a certain way that when we become Christians, even if you're born into a Christian home, the flesh is so powerful that, and because we're surrounded and we are living in this environment, it's just a natural response that we have. Natural, you see. The problem is, biblically, it's not natural. What God intended is better. But because we're so infused and we're so immersed in this culture, this lifestyle, which is called the flesh, that our natural tendency is to act this way. And the Apostle Paul says, you don't need to. What you need to do is choose always to live according to the Spirit. Think about spiritual things. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to move and educate you and edify you through His Word. Let the Word of God saturate your life so that when you choose, how you choose will always be godly, and it presents Christ to a watching world. Okay? So, again, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What that means is, again, a choice to live spiritually under the leading of the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God, it's not just putting a sticker on it, all right? Honey, I'm going to go bowling with the boys, okay, but it's going to be spiritual bowling. No, okay, no. The company just kind of had an influx of, you know, a lot of paper products, so I'm going to go and borrow them for the church. No, it's still stealing, all right? So again, the thing is, it's not about putting a label on the things you're doing. The thing is, are you allowing the Spirit of God to transform you into the person of Jesus Christ in order for you to be an influential person, so these things don't pull at you and tug at you, and the warfare within you becomes less and less as you surrender to Christ? Here's the thing, right? Again, I mentioned about the transformation of these folks on stage and the different things that are happening amongst our youth, it's interesting. I spent 16 years doing youth ministry, paid. Okay, 10 years before that as a volunteer, and so this is my 16th year in adult ministry. In either case, it's always the same question: how can I raise my kids? What is the most important thing for my kids to have in order for them to have a sustained spiritual life? Okay. What will it take? What will it take? And they think it's some program that, of course, the church is not providing. And you got to provide that. And that's what parents, oh, you're not doing this. You got to do better. You know, the number one way to make sure your kids are sustained in their spiritual lives following Jesus is the transformation of mom and dad. Number one. If the Spirit of God is not changing you, why do you expect it to change them? Yeah, I tell this to parents all the time. Your children spend more time with their friends than with you. They spend more time with you than with us. How do you expect us to change them? And regardless of how much time they spend with their friends, the most influential people in the lives of your kids is you, mom and dad. There's no substitute, ever. That's God's intent. Read the Bible. During our child dedication last Sunday, we talked about that, Deuteronomy chapter 6. You have to live out faith. And living out faith doesn't mean you're perfect. Living out faith is Romans 8, 5. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 5. All right? You live according to the Spirit. You set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to transform you. Are you being changed, mom and dad? Your kids are right before your eyes, right? They're growing up. They're getting heavier. They're blossoming. Their minds are more active. Their imaginations are being fought over. How about you? What will they see in you? What do they see in you? Are you so busy with work, with fulfilling your responsibilities, which are important, but have you lost sight of your primary responsibility to your children? The Lord God will provide the housing, and the clothing, and the entertainment. He'll provide that. But you are His instrument to nurture them and to create in them a hunger and a thirsting for His kingdom. You are the only one. And so how are you living? What choices are you making? What convictions do you have? What sacrifice are you willing to bear? What sufferings are you enduring for your Savior and for His Christ? Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Read that again. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't. You may try, but the Lord God says, nah, no good. Do better. Do it again. Why is my spiritual life dull and dry and I just need an infusion? What is it? Because you're focusing on the wrong thing, Jerry Wong. You're making every effort through your emotions and your activities to please Him. God is not pleased. What God is pleased with is a mind that is focused on Him and His Spirit and allowing His Spirit to transform you from the inside out. So what are you doing, Jerry Wong? With your empty ritual and your sacrifices, and oh, I'm bearing so much for the Lord. Who cares, Jerry Wong? The Lord is not pleased. And what ought to be the response? Work harder? Do more? No. I'm so sorry. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me. Thank you for Jesus and His sacrifice. Thank you for His resurrection that allows me to live whole and look forward to being with Him forever. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me and to help me by the power of your Spirit to deny the flesh that wars with me all the time. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And He says, good, let's go. Let's do this again. Right? And so you will never exhaust the patience of your Heavenly Father. Never. You will never exhaust it. If you're willing, you say, oh man, I messed up. Can we try again? Absolutely. Come on, let's go. Let's go. You got this. Let's go. I did it again. Okay, it's okay. It's okay. Get up. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. And so you have in you as a Christian the Spirit of God, the Son of God, the Father, all of them united in moving you to grow spiritually, to enjoy and to experience His nearness through His Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, if you're a Christian, guess what? You have this already. You don't have to, I got to go through another ritual. No. I have to be baptized by the Spirit. No, you already have it. Confessing Christ as Savior, Spirit of God comes on you automatically. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, right? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So, the distinction is it's not a mature Christian, immature Christian. The difference is Christian or not Christian. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God is in you. You have it. Okay? Not wonderful? You, however, verse 9, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, but if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, verse 11, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So there is a fullness of life to experience right now. And there's a great joy and a great satisfaction as we live with Him and allow Him to stir our imaginations to follow Him. When you meet and hear the couple that I invite to come to speak in May. Her name is Lorraine. His name is David. David came to Sunset while when I was a youth pastor as I think a senior in high school, which is when you switch parents, when you switch churches, when your kid's that old, it's really difficult because it's and of course I would take some of the blame too and wasn't really that good in connecting with him. I did try small groups, you know, had a small group with him. So we had 1 year, and then he went to college, and then, you know, college really changed him. But still Christian, right? So, you know, somehow hang on. And then really wanted to find a way to sort of be a blessing and serve people. So he joined this nonprofit organization, not Christian, I think. He'll correct me when he comes. And he went to Africa. So he served in Africa for months. And he's kind of drifting, you know, has three younger brothers. So his family and my family are kind of similar. They have four boys. So he's you know, doing his thing in Africa. One day, his mom wrote me an email and said, David's time in Africa requires him to renew his visa. So in order for him to renew his visa, he has to leave the country. That's the rules. You have to leave the country, reapply, and then go back. But he doesn't want to come back to this, you know, to America. And I'm reading this, and why not, right? What's going on? He doesn't want to come back, so he wants to go somewhere else. Do you have a recommendation? I'm reading this. So I know this mom, and her husband was an elder at the church, so, you know, pretty, you know, prominent, influential family. So I said, oh, no, I better not mess up. Oh, no, where should I send him? So I had a friend in India. And his name and his wife's name is John and Diane Chetri. And they're in northeast Africa, not Africa, India. And so I emailed him and said, hey, is it okay if this guy comes? He goes, oh, sure, because this couple really loves young adults. Oh, he loves them. He says, well, send them over. So I said, hey, you know, here, you know, so it's just like, cross my fingers, oh, Lord, please. So I sent him an email, hey, go and check out where John and Dan, and then they had have room too. So he moved there to renew his visa. So, you know, he was going to spend like a month there, and then I'll go back to Africa. Now, here's the thing about John Chetri. John Chetri is this awesome, super evangelism guy, all right? And this is how he does evangelism. He's actually Nepalese, so he's from Nepal, but he's living in India with his wife. They're missionaries from their home church in Singapore or Philippines. He would rent a motorcycle and drive up the Himalaya Mountains into Nepal, into the villages. He'd go to the village, you know, rent a room, which is like pennies, you know, and then squat over the fire, and then he would share the gospel. So when David showed up, he goes, hey, you wanna come with me? See, this is the secret of discipleship. Just, hey, you wanna hang out? No one would say no. So, you know, hang out. What we're going to do? We're going to rent motorcycles. We're going to drive up the Himalaya Mountains. When you are in your early 20s, you're going to say, heck yeah, wow, motorcycle, mountains, snow, possible death. I mean, literally, when you're driving the roads, I mean, it's sheer. Yeah, I rode those roads up before. I mean, you go off the road, it's like, oh, there's nothing. I mean, you're like miles up, and then the thing that really, really scares you is little children would play off the side of the road with the rocks there, and just like, you know, one step, and they're like, bye. I mean, that's you know, that's their lifestyle. So they went motorcycling, and he saw John Chetri's faith, submitted to the Spirit of God, wanting to be his servant, to share the gospel, to bring people to Christ, because Jesus is everything. David saw that. And when it was time to go back to Africa, he goes, I don't know. What do you think, John? What should I do? John said, why don't you go to seminary in the Philippines? There's this international seminary in the Philippines. It is world class at like a tenth of the cost in America. So you guys want to go to seminary? Okay. U.S., you know, it's like $500 a unit. Over there, maybe 50. And it's like, wow. So he goes to seminary, and he's going, I'm going to really serve the Lord, really got caught up on missions. And while seminary, he meets this gal, and her name is Lorraine. And so the rest, you know. So I'll take a little credit for that. But what's amazing, what will God do in terms of pursuing and bringing people to himself who are already his. Here's the thing, right? Folks, it's not a matter of, I don't know if I could do that. Don't worry about that. Just ask the Lord, my life, all yours. That's the life of the Spirit versus the life of the flesh. My life, all yours, whatever it is. And when your children see that in you, my life, all yours, when they see that, that commitment, that pursuit, it's not a passive waiting. It is a, what next, Lord? What next, Father? When you pray with your kids over your meals, when you pray over them when they go to bed, what next, oh Lord? How will you have our family serve you? What will the future of my son or my daughter will be in your kingdom? What is that, Father? We ask for that. Whatever it is, let it be, because you are Lord, and everything is worth it when we follow you. Your family will be absolutely transformed by that simple commitment. You don't have to do anything yet. In fact, please don't. Pray, and let us pray with you. And then, as the Spirit of God comes and takes you and sends you, oh man. All right? So there's a life to live with those who has the Spirit in them. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive, verse 15, the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, we cry, Father. There is a right for his kids to address God as Father and as Abba. That's a right given to us because of our adoption, because of what Christ has done. And in that relationship, it describes the intimacy, the nearness, the goodness of God in me. So when you pray, please say Father. Say Father a lot. It reminds you of who he is in your life. Do it on purpose. The Spirit himself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs of Christ, provided, here it is again, we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So suffering is part of the deal. There is a sacrifice, a deprivation, a giving up. But I will tell you, I promise you, because that's what, this is what the Bible says, the Lord God will more than fulfill, more than make up for all the things that you and I will suffer for his cause. More than. So count. Count the cost. And as you count, oh, I have this, it's yours. Oh, I have this, you gave it to me. Oh, I have that. Oh, thank you, Lord. And as you hand things over to him and you give thanks, what he does is, okay, yeah, mine, right? Yes, sir, all yours. All yours. All. Okay, take care of it for me. Take care of it for now. Beautiful thing. See, then you don't have to worry about, oh no, what if it all burns up? What if the floods come? What if the earthquake comes? What if the hurricane comes? What if? You don't worry about the what ifs, because it's all in your Father's hands, and he's a good, good Father, and he will look after you. So this is what living life of the Spirit looks like, going back to the passage. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready. And so you are stuck in this sort of toddler, just getting teeth stage of infancy where it's milk, but then we're feeding you some baby food, but then you're spitting it out, and you're still, wah, 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 you know. And the Apostle Paul says, what is the matter? You, I can't do it for you. I want you to really experience the greatness of the spiritual milk that God has started you with, and then the food that comes is even better. But even now, you're not ready. Verse 3, for you are still of the flesh. So you are still allowing your fleshliness to dominate, and you have to put that to death. And that's up to you, how you choose to live. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Notice that. Humanity and being merely human is proven by jealousy and strife, according to the Bible. My goodness. And we think humanity is the height of, you know, evolution. We think, oh, wow, oh, you know, how complicated we are, the societies we build, the relationships, how we, you know, we can engineer and bring back the health of our planet. And the Bible says, no, humanity is horrible. For when on, verse 4, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely human? Question mark. The expected answer is yes. So he's bringing back the church to the arguments that they were having over who is supreme, who is the better leader, who's the better person, who's the better man, who's better, and oh, you know, I got the better teaching. No, you don't. You know, so all this, you know, this back and forth is absolutely, totally worthless. So, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, what is it the Lord God wants? I tell you, South Bay as a church, as a whole, we're taking a giant step forward. As I look upon what God has done through the parents and the adults in the lives of our youth and kids. And it can only get better as we submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit to live for him, to obey him, to give up all to him in order for his kingdom to flourish in San Jose. The lost are dying without Christ. And our number one priority is to bring them salvation in Jesus. Not because of us, but because of Christ in us. Think about that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, great is your faithfulness, and how good of you, O Lord.